All right, before I forget, next week there is at Sound Words Academy. There's service still at 7 o'clock, but there's not Sound Words Academy next week because it's spring break. So no meal, no Sound Words Academy, no catechesis, but still service at 12 noon and 7 p.m. All right? So there's a fair amount of people who aren't here tonight, so you can pass that. I mean, we've been announcing it to a church, but you can just spread the word. All right. Let us pray. O Lord God, you led your ancient people through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. Guide the people of your church that following our Savior, we may walk through the wilderness of this world toward the glory of the world to come. Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
All right, we're continuing on with our study of creation. The handout, I think there's like one extra up here now, but if you have it, there's pencils up there too, Bibles right over there. Those are where those are at. Okay, so we're on page 30. Last week we talked about kinds, God creating kinds, and then male and female complementing each other. We talked about some of those things pertaining to that, even then as a reflection of Christ in the church. We talked about some of those things that God has given to us in creation. Talked about man a little bit too, having dominion over the rest of creation. So that's kind of where we're at. So we've had this understanding and are seen, creation as God has intended it, but even too after the fall we've looked at it, but now it's having us look at what does it mean to have creation fallen from the Creator. So we're going to look at some things pertaining to the fall into sin, but what are the ramifications for that as we think about creation as well. Alright, so on page 30, they have a quote from Richard Dawkins: in a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. So that's Richard Dawkins, he's a character. Or is he still alive? Did he die?
I don't know.
I think
he's a true atheist, isn't he?
Yeah.
I think he died.
Did he die?
I think he died.
Might have been recently. There was one of the Hitchens died. I know. Richard Dawkins, he's the one, I think, he's the one that talked about, interestingly enough, I think it was a couple of years ago, they were wanting to push, Christmas decorations out of, in the United Kingdom and, Christmas carols and stuff, too, and he fought against it. Because he was like, no, these things are actually good for our culture. So you had an atheist arguing for keeping things of Christmas in the culture. Like, he liked those things. He didn't believe any of it, but he was like, it's actually good for us. And kind of shows like, oh, gee, imagine that. And it was like, yeah.
Was he the guy in a wheelchair who was completely...
No.
Who is that?
Stephen Hawking.
Stephen Hawking.
Yeah.
I was wrong. He's still...
Richard Dawkins is still alive.
They're still talking about him in the present tense. So.
Okay.
I think Hawkins might be.
Yeah. Yeah, Stephen Hawking. He died.
Hawking,
yes.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. There was a Hitchens, too. There was a Christopher Hitchens... another Hitchens. There was his brother was an actual, I think, Christian apologist. And, shoot, I don't know. I can't remember.
Yeah.
But anywho, but Richard Dawkins is an atheist. All right, and then the chance that higher life forms might have emerged through evolutionary process is comparable with the chance that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials therein. That's always one of my favorite ones, we're always quick to, we're quick to dismiss the creation account, but yet it's more plausible, than some of these things pertaining to evolution and stuff. I don't know, I just find that funny. Sir Fred Hoyle, so I'm not sure exactly who he is fully. All right, so God declared his creation to be very good in Genesis 1:31. Well, after this declaration, something happened to affect it in a very serious way. What changed within God's creation? How are we, as the people of God, supposed to respond to it? These are questions we'll now consider. All right, so let's divvy out some of these passages. I have a volunteer for the Genesis 3:14 to 19 passage. hand volunteering for that. Okay, Clayton, Romans 8, 20 to 21. Somebody want to volunteer for the Romans passage? Okay. 2 Peter 3, 5 to 7. Volunteer for that one? Okay, Bev. Give everybody a second here to get to your passages. Or look it up on your phone. Genesis 3, 14 to 19. Was that you, Clayton? Did you have that one?
Yes.
Okay. Familiar passages to us, but go ahead and read it for us, please.
The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desires shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return."
All right, so the question that we're being asked here, what are some examples of this? It says God cursed his creation because of Adam and Eve's rebellions. What are examples of this subjection or futility that we see in creation today? Well, what are some ramifications that we see in the Genesis passage there that Clayton just read first? Fallen to sin.
So well, your wife can contest to having birth.
Yeah.
Painful thing.
Yeah, even just birth, it goes beyond birth too. And,
oh, yeah.
And pain, you will bring forth children. So that whole, even of bearing children, that whole process is something that is... there's suffering involved in that.
Yeah, I remember that.
Yeah, sure.
In New King James, it says, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception." But that, like, I know it's kind of different. Like, to me, that sounds kind of in the sense of, like, some women not being able to bear children or, miscarriages, things like that. Is that...
I mean, that's not unrelated. Yeah. I think in some ways, yeah. I mean, we see the Lord opens the womb and things, but there is a sense of, only since the fall of sin, is that being fruitful and multiply not really experienced. You know, I mean, because life comes forth from God's creation, and for life to not come forth, and wombs to be closed in that regard, sure. I mean, in some ways, yeah. Luther makes the comment in his Genesis commentary, and I think I read it in here maybe last year or something, that the joy that comes with the birth of children as a testament to the gospel of Jesus, being born of the seed of the woman, and so that the devil hates the conception and birth of every single child, because it's a proclamation of God's goodness and mercy of giving forth children, and that even as he himself came from the womb of a woman. Something along those lines. Luther makes that point in his Genesis lectures. Those were the last 10 years, for the most part of his life, kind of his big work. Right? Yeah.
This is kind of unrelated, but this passage has kind of throwing me off for a while. So your offspring and her offspring, it's mm-hmm. talking of Satan's offspring.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I don't follow.
Well, yeah, I mean, we think in a sense of, you know, Jesus talks about in John 8 about how you are of your father, the devil. So those who practice sin, those who reject Christ are, I mean, Jesus says, you know, they are of their father, the devil. Okay. You know, they're in that same line and under his kingdom and rule mm-hmm. until God claims us as his own. Mm-hmm. I think that's kind of the simplest way that we see that. Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Anything else with that passage? Well, we were talking about the Satan. Mm-hmm. Talked about things. Notice he says, cursed is what? The ground because of you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's something that's an interesting thing, too, that we think about. I was listening to a podcast the other day. A friend of mine, Pastor Ben Ball, you saw him a couple weeks ago, he was talking about just various things, and he likes to hunt with his kids. And so they were talking about, you know, hunting and things in creation, and then he was talking about how they had it hadn't rained in a long time, you know, and so the farmers were suffering. They were suffering because of the animals, you know, that it needed God's care and nourishment, you know, in order to go. But this idea that even creation itself, you know, it is tainted by sin, that it has been cursed because of the fall into sin. Or he says, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to work the land and bring in thorns and thistles and these things like that as we think about this toil that's involved with it. Because remember, work was given even before the fall into sin. But this understanding by the sweat of his brow and you know, bring in, like this hardship that's involved with this too, along with that. But even as things wither and die, and you know, go around us, it's just it's fascinating for us to see the all-encompassing nature of sin, even in creation that's around us. Even to the point of you know, it's not as God has intended it to be. As beautiful as we see around us, it could be better. All right. Anything else with that passage? But I should say, I guess on the flip side of that, though, it's, you see the actual compassion and mercy of God, too. The very fact that he gives us our daily bread, or that he does give rain, you know, upon the field of the believer and unbeliever alike, even those temporal things, is nothing short of God's mercy towards us. All right, Romans 8:20-21. Who had that one? Okay, go ahead.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God.
Okay. So it uses this futility language. So what are some things we see in that passage? Anything jump out at you?
Creation is in bondage.
Okay, creation is in bondage. We're emphasizing this fact that it was subjected, you know, to this. It's interesting at the first part of that, it kind of almost personifies creation in a way. It's like, hey, it wasn't its fault that it got, this is because Adam and Eve messed this up, you know. But we see that all-encompassing nature of that too. Just really interesting. Anything else, those verses? Nine? All right. 2 Peter 3:5-7. Who had that one? Bev? Okay.
By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire,
being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly.
Okay, so now we see, you know, creation has been subjected. It's fallen. We see then, now that he's talking about what will happen to this world around us, it will be destroyed, and what new will be created. Every time I hear that passage, it's always weird the things you remember in your life. So in my first year of seminary, we were talking about in Dogmatics 1. I remember this vividly. Like, so Dogmatics 1 is it's not where you study about dogs, a doctrine of God and creation. You think almost like the first article and stuff is what we had with Pieper Volume 1. And there was this guy who was a colloquy pastor. He had been a Pentecostal, and he was from Detroit. And he wore a zoot suit to class. So just everything that you can imagine in your head, yeah, that's exactly as you picture it. And we had to do a devotion at the beginning of each class period, and he had this passage from 2 Peter, because we were talking about like new creation and stuff like that. And there's nothing like seeing a Pentecostal who still has Pentecostal tendencies trying to become a Lutheran in a zoot suit leading a devotion on that text. It was glorious. There's very vivid descriptions of fire and purging. And,
Where is he today?
I don't know. That's a good question. There's a part of me that hopes that he did not make it through the program. Yeah.
Oh, man.
Yeah, some of those guys say. But, anywho. So every time I hear that, it's a great text, but I think of this guy standing there in a zoot suit giving a devotion, a Dogmatics 1. Yeah. And spats, too. I hate even the spats. Good stuff. Feather in his hat, too. I mean, just a whole nine yards. He embraced it, leaned into it. Detroit. All right, so what will eventually happen to creation? We see that it will pass away, and God will recreate. Yeah, Kevin.
It will be consumed by fire, replaced by a new heaven and a new earth.
Mm-hmm. Right, consumed by fire, replaced by new heavens and a new earth, right? Yep. So we see this, creation that's fallen, but we see God, as we talked a little bit about, I think, a couple of weeks ago, this recreative aspect of God, though, too. That he redeems us, and then he even restores and recreates what has been lost and fallen. All right? So let's look at the next set of passages here. So 1 Corinthians 7, 29-31. Volunteer for those verses? It's hard to say. Somebody want to read those for us? Fight over it. Okay. Thanks, Ron. And then 1 John 2, 15-17. 1 John. Those passages, somebody want to read those for us? 1 John 2, 15-17. That's we're at number 16. Any takers on that passage? Okay, I'll call my wife because she. Sorry. No.
All on the other person.
No? All right. 1 Corinthians 7, 29-31.
This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those that rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those that buy as those that had no goods, and those that deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of the world is passing away.
Okay. So what's he teaching us in this text, in this 1 Corinthians 7 passage?
I
So he's teaching the world is what? Passing away. So you see that we don't get attached to this world. So, in a sense of loving it in that regard. Okay, let's keep going on as we kind of put this all together. 1 John 2:15 to 17.
People and they're getting off, and
And there's this woman who they're kind of in a sense going to hell, right? And she doesn't care that she's going to hell so long as she's there with her son. You know, because she loves him more than she loves the things of God. Right? And so it drags her down with it. So there's this idea of being attached to this world or loving this world. You know, I mean, Jesus said he who loves his father and mother, you know, more than me is not worthy to be my disciple, those things like that. But it includes all the stuff around us too. I mean, usually the stuff, we use that word mammon too, you know, just because it's fun to say mammon, right? But, you know, that those kind of things too, we think of those things around us. But it's that, but as we think about it, I mean, the world is pretty much everything that's around us in a regard. I mean, our world can be small at times and it can be large at times too. You start spiraling out and you low. So, I mean, your world can be just you and Ed and some, you know, in your house, right? That's your world. But then you start spiraling out and your family, you know, those things, and all those stuff like that. I mean, so, but sometimes when we do use that word world, I had somebody in Iowa bring this up one time. She was, in her mind, when she talked, we talked about like temptation, for instance, of being tempted by the devil, the world, and our fallen flesh. Like the world was this distant thing. It's something that, you know, you could avoid. You could avoid the world. Well, no, you can't. The world is all around you. Sometimes you'll hear people call the world the heart on the outside. You know, what we see around us that it draws our love and attention. You know, so is that, I don't know if that, does that answer your question? Yeah. All right. Anything else? No? All right. Let's look at the next passages. More volunteers. Get you guys reading tonight. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Volunteer for that one. We're on number 61. Isaiah.
I'll take that one.
Clayton, you got that one? Ezekiel 28, 14 to 17. EZK, his rapper name. He didn't have a rapper name. Ezekiel, who would volunteer? Mary, did you volunteer for that? Okay, Ezekiel 28, Matthew 15, 17. Somebody want that one? Okay, Beth. And then we have one more, right? 1 John 3, 4. Any takers on that one? Okay, I saw Ron's hand first. We just keep quicker on the draw. Come on. All right. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Who would like to, or go ahead, Clayton, that was you, was it?
Yep.
Okay, go ahead and read it for us.
How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit.
Okay. Along with that, let's look at Proverbs 16:18. I can pull that one up here. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So in Isaiah, what did it tell us? What was the fall of, referring to the devil there? What?
Pride.
Pride. The Epistle of Jude also talks about this. If you turn to Jude, hey Jude, different Jude. And then if we look at, grab the Bible with thicker pages. Come on. There we go. You miss it if you. And then Jude, right before Revelation. Yep. So in Jude 5, right, because there's only one chapter. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus was who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling is kept in eternal chains and under the gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So they did not stay, it talks about the angels not staying in their proper place, their proper order, right? Pride thinks more highly of yourself and wants a different order than what God has created it to be. Right? So he was filled with pride, the devil was, and he fell. Big for his angel britches. All right, next passage.
You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you.
Okay. More with pride there. All right. Matthew 15, 17. Who had that one? Is that you, Bev? Okay. Matthew 15, 17.
You do not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled.
Okay. It's being brought into us. Okay. 1 John 3, 4.
Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness.
Okay. Sin is lawlessness. One of the things about lawlessness is there's a disorderliness to it, too. Against what God has given and commanded. So all these things about pride, as like stuff like idolatry, and you look at, you know, when you think about the whole understandings of vice and virtue, there's been a lot of stuff written lately on like virtue and reclaiming those things, and rightfully so. But there's different ways of speaking about it, different ways of that are not good at speaking about it. It's a whole discussion on that. But one of the chief vice of you talk about like the seven deadly sins too, or something like that. The chief one of all of these things that it went back to was pride. That's the big one. That's everything kind of stems from that, of wanting that. Even think about the fall into sin with Adam and Eve. There's a sense of pride involved in that as well. You know, of thinking the devil lies and says, you know, God knows that you'll be like him, knowing you're good and evil. So she's doubting the word of God. She's searching for God apart from the word of God, but there's always this pride too. Oh, look, you're, you know, God thinks he's better than you. Don't you want to be just as good as God? You know? But pride has always been, even in pagan cultures, pride is always seen in a negative. Don't be prideful. So the irony in all of that then is that when we want to put forth pride as something to be celebrated, it goes against the very fabric of what civilizations have said for centuries. Right, exactly. Right. When this was something to be avoided and worked against, even the pagans understood this. That was not virtuous. Yep. Okay.
Question.
Yeah, go ahead.
The title of this section says, "When sin entered into the word."
Oh, it should be the world.
Okay, I was just wondering if that was a misspell or what. But
it's.
I guess it could be the same. The word was creation.
Yeah.
And it entered into creation.
Well, yeah. I mean, the word created. Yeah.
Right.
But yeah, I think that's a typo. I just never noticed that.
Okay.
This
just
is
wondering.
Well. I won't get on my CPH type rating, but yeah, it's a typo.
Okay.
At least I'm assuming it's a typo. I hope it's a typo. Otherwise.
When your thesis comes out, I'm going to proofread.
Yeah. You're welcome to it. You know what I get up in the morning, and what I've been doing, early in the morning, trying to work on things, is getting stuff set to the dissertation style guide of the seminary. Because I, like so many spaces here, you have to have the column, you can't put the full publisher's name, you have to have this right now. We follow this style guide, except we do this and this, so you don't follow that guide. Well, we do it this way, so you have to go through it. Yeah, so you're welcome to it. So. More power to you. Yeah. All right. What happened with my book is they edited it down and chopped my sentences up, and then because it changes the meaning, and then there's a bunch of typos with different things too, because you write very differently for a lay audience than you do for like a dissertation and stuff like that, which is fine, but then you chop it down into like almost fragments, and then half the time you're like, did I even write that?
Yeah. It's got to be disappointing.
It is disappointing.
Did I have any say of that?
Not a whole lot. They have a new kind of vice president now at CPH who's a lot better about this. There was one, it was kind of an intermittent time when my book was getting finished up. I didn't have a whole lot of say. I didn't have a whole lot of say in the title. I didn't have a whole lot of say in the cover art. I didn't have a whole lot of say in even how my name was going to be on it. I was just the author. That's all I was. Yeah. So, at the conference I was at, they were selling my book and people were buying it, which was cool. But,
Well, you retain
those stories are best told over Lutheran beverages. But
just retain the movie rights.
That's right. Yeah. Get to who plays me in the the made for TV movie. Yeah. All right. Okay. Anything else with that? Pride. At its root, sin is pride, the idolatry of self instead of the worship of Creator. All right, now let's go back to Genesis. Let's all turn there now. Genesis 2, 16 to 17, and 3, 4 to 6. Some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. We were in a conversation, Rebecca, do you remember when that was? It was a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the fruit and the fall into sin. Remember the kids were asking about what fruit it was? It doesn't say what the fruit was, here it just says fruit, but kids were speculating, or is it a fruit that we don't even know, or that we don't have anymore? What did the kids were? I don't know. I can't remember.
They were talking about it from a Sunday school picture.
Yeah, maybe a Sunday school picture or something because it looked like a certain type of fruit or something. Yeah. That's what's fun about reading the Bible with your kids because they pick up on cool stuff like that.
Yeah.
I mean, and then they ask you questions that you have no idea how to answer it. But, see that you can. You guys can always say, well, go ask Pastor, right? Well, my kids, when they go, I don't know. Yeah. All right. God warned Adam about eating of any fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Obviously, Adam conveyed that command to Eve. How did the devil tempt Eve? Can we read Genesis 1, 26 to 27? What that?
Do we just read?
Yeah, why is it saying Genesis 1? I don't know, whatever. It was with the woman and committed the same rebellion. So how did the devil tempt Eve? I guess, see that question first here. What's that? Knowledge, okay. Even to what were we just talking about? What comes before the fall? Pride. I mean, in the small quote articles, Luther talks about original sin comes back to trying to find God apart from his word. So the devil attacks the word of God in the sense of, did God really say this? Because what should the answer be? God said it. That's it, right? Yeah, we don't doubt that. You know, we just had the temptation of Jesus on Sunday, and what did Jesus do? Combating the devil. And the devil, he quoted scripture to Jesus. See, that's the thing about the devil knows the Bible, right?
Yeah.
I mean, he knows it, but he cherry picks it. My favorite part of the temptation is always when he quotes from a psalm and he forgets about the serpent being trampled underfoot in that psalm. He conveniently leaves that part out. But getting her to, you know, he appeals to, first, to don't trust God's word. God is, what God says is not true, right? And then the second thing he appeals to, in a sense, her pride, right? Well, just God knows that you'll be like him. Don't you want to be like God, right? It's interesting for us to think about. So, kind of as we've been looking at this study of creation and the Creator, there's always that temptation when you're in that relationship of being a creature to what? I want to be the creator, or I want to be on the same level as the one who gives these things. Why can't I have what? You know, who are you to tell me that I can't eat of this tree? Maybe I want to eat from this tree, right? Or for nowadays, we think of our sense of entitlement, which is wrapped up in with pride too. Well, I have every right to eat from that tree because I'm in the garden, and this is in the garden, and this is, you know, da-da-da-da-da. Mm-hmm. Anything else with that? And they asked, too, who was right there with her? Craig, we know this well. Adam's right there. Her husband was with her. So Adam's being, he's not being a man. Being a wimp, you know? He just stands by and lets the devil tempt his wife. What a jerk. Alright, let's see here. 63. So, read 1 John 4:16. You want to read that for us?
So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
Okay. So God's nature is love. And created in God's image and possessing original righteousness, Adam and Eve had total freedom to love God. But they chose not to love God. They disobeyed him. So how is love tied to obedience? So now it refers us to 1 John 5. We just read, Jesse just read 1 John 4:16. Now what does 1 John 5:3 show us?
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Okay. So that this is the love of God. So what's our love of God? That what? We keep his commandments. And lo and behold, what does it say about his commandments? They're not burdensome to us. Why? Because we belong to God. So in Christ, you actually have a new relationship to the law and the commandments, that they're not a burden to you, but they're actually something you love. Gee, there's a whole thesis in that. This idea, so then, to not love God is to disobey, you know, and to not follow his commandments. Interestingly enough, when you see those connections from 1 John about God is love, and it shows you exactly what love is, and sending Christ, and these things, This is just the sick and twisted nature of what we do as sin, or what sin does to us. It makes us stupid, and it makes us just do things that are just really just so crazy. How much do we see then when you say God is love as an excuse to actually disobey his commandments? But God specifically shows us that loving God is obeying his commandments. So it's funny how this stuff all works, right? God always has the final word. You know, as much as we will try to think we can pull one over on God or think we can find some things, God will always still be God. You know, even at our best efforts of trying to usurp him or any number of things like that. Just funny as you think about those things like that. All right. Anything else with that? That obedience language, too, I will say this. We sometimes, as Lutherans, shy away from obedience language because that obedience language does get misused. We often think of obedience in a way as a burdening way, you know, or something that's forced. So, but for us, when we talk about the Christian life as new obedience, it's something that's particular to us as new creatures in Christ. So the new obedience, the life of turning from sin and living a life, living in good works that God has appointed for us and shows us to those things, is actually a fruit of our faith. And that obedience is not something then that is a burden thrust upon us, but something that is lived out, lived out actively in our lives. But you'll hear that obedience word misused, though, too. Right? Okay, Genesis 3, 17 to 19 and 6, 17. The ground was cursed because of Adam's sin. What was going to happen to the earth? Was the cause of the flood the inherent evil of the earth, man, or something else? So in Genesis 6:17 in particular, what do we read? Now in 6:17, what do we hear with that?
For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life under heaven.
Okay. And then what does verse 5 say of chapter 6 as well? Do you have that in front of you? Genesis 6:5.
The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Okay. So, what was the cause of the flood? Because of the earth itself, or what?
Man.
Because of the wickedness of man.
Yeah.
Yep. So, so here then you have the flood. You think of after the flood, you have Tower of Babel later, and when God comes down and confuses them, and it literally, in a sense, there's no amount of the evil they'll accomplish, you know, too. And so God's like, I'm going to disperse them so they don't do themselves in, you know. Back when they all spoke German, and then they were dispersed. All right. Let's see here. We'll finish up with number 65. It's a good stopping point. So Jeremiah 17:9 and Ezekiel 36:26, describing the human heart. And then we'll look at 1 Peter 1:23-3:21. So Somebody like to read the Jeremiah 17:9 passage for us? Okay, Mary, got that one? Ezekiel 36:26.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?
Okay, so the heart is what? What does it say?
Deceitful.
Deceitful, right? So there's your, you hear the slogan, follow your heart. Well, that's not what Jeremiah 17:9 teaches you. Sometimes in the Old Testament, you'll hear one of the places of the seat of emotion is the kidneys. You'll hear that used as well. You know, so you give your Valentine a kidney, you know, card. No? You don't like that, Martha? Mark would like a kidney card. I mean, just a nice shaped like a kidney. That would really mean a lot to him, I'm sure. All right, Ezekiel 36:26. Somebody want to read that one? Okay, Rebecca.
I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
Okay, and then 1 Peter 1:23 and 3:21. Okay, well, we have Comp Line.